Good evening. It's a joy to be with you again. I know you planned for something like this for a long time, and all of a sudden it's the last evening. Here we are. Yeah. This up on the wall here, rebuilding the foundation of family to change the future and break the cycle of destruction. That's really not where we want to go with our evening, but this was a part of a PowerPoint for a different teaching, but it has a list on it, and I'd just like to bounce. It's sort of a review of what we've been talking about. So, first of all, we talked about how important it is for us to capture the hearts of our children. I believe that more and more. It's so important for us to capture the hearts of our children. Where we have their hearts, they know that we are a safe place. They can come and talk to us about anything. And we meet their needs. We had a handout that I used one of my brother's diagrams for that, the cycle of attachment. And that, to me, is a powerful illustration as well. And when you meet your children's emotional, physical needs on a regular basis, and they're met in a healthy and loving and kind way, you do capture your children's hearts. We talked about those foundations of belonging and love and significance that God has placed in every single one of us. And so when we as parents give that to our children, once again, that is part of capturing their hearts, where they feel at rest and they feel secure in our presence. Protecting our children from abuse, we talked about that. So important to give our children the tools that it takes to protect themselves from abuse. Preparing our children for community. This is the one we want to look at this evening. We're going to talk about a principle that is given to us in the biblical concept of Trinity. And we want to look at how that applies to it. So tonight we'd like to look at a principle. Maybe not so much direct teaching, but a principle. Maybe we'll have some illustrations. And then as we get to the end, we'd like to go over that handout, which is dealing with generational iniquities, and we'd like to look at that in a practical way. But we'd like to look at the principle of Trinity as the model for kingdom social structures. So that's where we want to go for this evening. But then we talked about preparing our children for puberty and through perhaps passport for purity. We talked about this last time, having a time when our children hit an age of 12, or when your young ladies become women, or their menstrual cycle starts, where you then celebrate that experience with a ceremony. Preparing our youth for dating and courtship. So important for them to know how to develop a healthy courtship relationship, and that's responsibility, I believe, of parents to do that. And then preparing our couples for marriage. We're going to be doing that weekend in April 8th and 9th, and I don't know if you've talked to your youth about it, but all the young people from 16 and older are welcome to come to that weekend. I believe we have to start reaching our youth earlier and earlier in preparing them for marriage. I really believe that with all my heart. So, we want to the goal this evening would be to train our children to live in community. The Trinity is the model for family, and it's a model for all of kingdom social structures. So we'll look at some of those kingdom social structures this evening. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And so for us as parents, we want to give our children a foundation of biblical health in ourselves. It's in Romans, and I forget the scripture where it says, I am persuaded that you are full of goodness and you are able to admonish one another. And so God wants us to be full of goodness, and he wants us to be prepared. And being full of goodness, it prepares us to admonish others. It qualifies us to teach others and care for others, especially as it holds true of parents. So for fathers and mothers, and the whole concept of being full of goodness, Paul says of the people he was talking to, I am persuaded that you are full of goodness. Are you full of goodness? Am I full of goodness? You see, sometimes we sort of forget that if we are carrying sin in our lives, if we allow unhealthy, sinful activities and habits in our life, you see, it keeps us from admonishing our children, for teaching them and discipling them. So for especially, you know, I just say, dads, there's no room for porn in our lives. There's no room for unresolved lust and things that we haven't dealt with. For you mothers, you know, if you're into romance novels, that's female porn. Okay? So it needs to get out of your life. You need to be full of goodness. You need to be full of health, things that are healthy for you, so that you are going to be able to raise up a godly tree. If the root is holy, so are the branches. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. At the end, we want to go over this handout on generational iniquities. But what we want to really focus on is sometimes we look at generational iniquities responding, and so the handout is responding with biblical wisdom to generational iniquities that are passed down. We want to talk about that at the end. But we also want to remember that God says, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. But look what look what his goal really is. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You see, God's goal is to pass on righteousness when we are full of goodness. He wants that to pass on, and he says, I will pass that on for generations and generations forever. So it is imperative that we focus on being godly men and women, fathers and mothers. And his righteousness to children's children, that means your grandchildren, and even further on, to those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them. God wants us to walk in his ways and obey him. Also, on going, I just would like to say, you know, at the end we'd like to open it up for Q&A and comments. So there's going to be a mic that we can that you can ask the question or comment on. So if there's things that come up during this session or things that go back to other sessions, feel free to voice them and communicate them. Characteristics of a father. This, we're not going to spend a lot of time just on fathers, but I think it's so important that God has placed He has placed men in people's lives, in families' lives and in children's lives for a very crucial, important role. And we see that in our world today is we have many, many children who are being raised, or they're growing up without dads. Now, in our circles, we're grateful that most of our children have both fathers and mothers, but in the world, that's not true. In fact, if you go into some of the cities and the towns around you, it's going to be hard to find a father and a mother. It's going to be rare to find a father and mother still together with the same if they have a large family. A lot of children are growing up with stepfathers, stepmothers. It's just, that's the norm today. And that's causing immense problems in our world. So what are the characteristics of a father? I have above this passage in my Bible, I wrote, these are leadership qualities. These are church leader qualities, but these are leadership qualities. This is what a father should look like. So let's look at it. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. You know, this is Apostle Paul. He's the same guy who breathed threatenings and put people in prison, and he testified at their trials to condemn them for being Christians. And so he was one type A personality go-getter, and one very aggressive man, creating havoc in the church. Look what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him and he becomes a converted man. But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for a little child. Now, listen, dads, if Apostle Paul can say that, we need to be gentle too. We need to be gentle. We need to be strong, but gentle. I love Stu Weber's title of his book when he says, his book is called Tender Warrior. Fascinating. It's a good book, but he calls his book Tender Warrior. That's what us men need to be. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And I guess what we could do is start going down through here. So we see the characteristics of a father: gentleness, caring, and deep love. Okay, we loved you so much. How much do you love your children? Do they know that there's a deep love? Do they feel a gentleness there? Do they feel a caring? And openness. You know, he didn't just share the gospel. He shared his very life with them. He opened up and he became transparent. He became somebody that they could trust because he wasn't hiding things. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. So, yeah, us men need to be hard workers as well. So we see hard work and endurance. So those are some of the characteristics of a father. He continues, and he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Men, we need to be men of right living. Guys, we need to make the right decisions every day of our lives. You know, it was a warm day today. It was a warm day today. What do we see? 81 coming through Lancaster. Wow. That's a little premature, I think. But I think we were all enjoying it, weren't we? But you know, coming through Lancaster, do you already see? Very undressed young ladies standing out on the streets. Okay, guys, we have to make a decision every day of our life that we are going to bounce our eyes off of the lustful and say, she doesn't belong to me. She doesn't belong to me. I have someone who belongs to me. Okay? And that's where my delight will be. That's where my eyes will go. Her breasts will satisfy me all the days of my life. You see, men, we have to make decisions all the time. We must be right living people. How holy, righteous, and blameless we were. You see, if there isn't goodness, if they're not full of goodness, if we carry sin in our lives and we carry unconfessed sin in our lives, our children will pay the price. Our families will pay the price. We cannot get away with it, men. We cannot get away with it. If you think you're getting away with it, all I can tell you is you're deceiving yourself. You see, Achan thought he could get away with it. Okay? It causes damage to the body. If there's sin in your life, you think it doesn't affect the rest of us, it affects the rest of us. If there's sin in my life, it impacts you. Now you say, I don't see that. Maybe you don't see it, but I can promise you it will. That's the way God has established his kingdom. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So he thanks God continually. He's a man of prayer, and he's a man of discipline. What's so fascinating is I think that last paragraph, he says, when you heard the word of God from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. You know, I believe that last paragraph is predicated on his behavior and his character qualities of those verses that came before him. If he wouldn't have been that kind of a person, they might not have accepted it as the word of God. Fathers, mothers need to know what's happening around them. I like what it says about David. He had men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be aware of how our children are being impacted at the different ages where they are. We need to be alert and aware. You see, the men of Issachar, they were discerning men. They were alert. They were seeing what was going on, and they knew what Israel should do. We need to know what our family should do. And we need to know what the needs of our wife or our husband is. We need to know what the needs of our children by gender, by personality, by age. And we need to know what the church should be doing as well. Now, here's where we start talking about the kingdom structure or the Trinity structure for kingdom social structures. Okay, it's the model for kingdom social structures. So here we have God. God is not an individual. God is a community. He is the Father, he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. He is not just an individual, he is community, but he is an undividable community. So you have Father, you have Son, you have the Holy Spirit, but he is God. In fact, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we have Trinity in one. And God created us in his image. God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So he even refers to here his multiplicity of nature, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and yet he is one God. And God said, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with more of my image. You see, God made each one of us in his image. All of us are created spirit, soul, and body. That's Trinity. We're also created mind, will, and emotion. That's Trinity. God created us as Trinity. The Trinity is an interesting example of what social, of what creation is like. So we have the Father, we have the Son, the Holy Spirit, we have community. See, there is unity there, and it makes community because of that unity. You as Life Fellowship, okay, you're a body of believers. Here is the church. This is just the meeting house. Here is the church. And God wants community here. He wants, you are all different. Every single one of us is different. But when you come together as the body of Christ, He wants you to be of one mind and one purpose, one heart. Does that mean you're going to be all thinking alike? No. But in the essentials, you need to have unity. You need to be on the same page because you believe the same things. But then you're going to have different gifts. You're going to have different personalities, different talents. Those all play into community because community is diversity working for the same cause and purpose. The opposite of unity is uniformity. Some churches try and create unity by creating uniformity. Everybody's supposed to look the same, act the same, and talk the same. That isn't what unity is. Unity is diversity working for the same cause and purpose. But once again, in the essentials united, but appreciating those different gifts. You all came here in vehicles tonight, I think. And if those vehicles were all wheels, you wouldn't have gotten here. If they were all an engine, that vehicle was just an engine, you wouldn't have gotten here. What you came in is you came in a car or an SUV or a van. And what you came in something that had unity. You had diversity working for the same cause and purpose. You had all those pistons going up and down, and it was, and you had those valves going up and down, and then you had the soft seats to sit in, a steering wheel to grab, and wheels to make you go, and you had a transmission. You see all those different parts. That makes unity. That's 1 Corinthians 12. The body is made up of all different parts. So He created us to live in community. So there we have Father and Mother and children and forming one unit, and that's family. So you have man plus woman, God says, that equals one. And then you have father, mother, children all working for the good of the unit. So what do you have here? What the opposite, and we're going to look at some diagrams of the opposite, but the opposite of community is nuclear. The nuclear family is all about whoever is at the center of it. God wants us to function as a unit. And so when at Ebling's, at our lawn and garden shop, in hiring people over the years, I looked for people, and I really did look into the Anabaptist community to get them. Why? Because, you know, in the Anabaptist community, you found young people, and I hired young people. I didn't like hiring old people. Okay, do you know why? They were always set in their ways. I like to train them, so I get the young people who are trainable. That's why you have children. They're trainable, okay? You wait till they're old and set in their ways, it gets more a whole lot more difficult, okay? So I wanted those young people, but you see, here's what I was looking for when I would hire somebody. I would look for someone who would work for the betterment of our business, Ebling Service Plus. So I wanted to hire somebody who would work for Ebling Service Plus. Right? How many of you are in business? Yeah, anybody here in business? Do you want to hire people who are going to work for your business? Or you see, if all they're interested in is the paycheck, and that's what a lot of people work for today. They only work for the paycheck. So I wanted those guys to feel like they were part of our business family. And so that they would work sacrificially for our business, and I was set to pay them well. I wanted them. One of my goals was that my employees would be the best paid in the industry. I wanted them to get paid well, but I also wanted them to be loyal people who would work for the good of our business. I had a few people that didn't. I remember I had some people that worked for me, and one of the fellows, he was on the sales floor, and when he would go to sell a piece of equipment, he would. He would look for which one would make him the most commission. Or he would look for one that he needed to get rid of. It was just taking up space, and he wanted to unload it. And he would unload it on a customer. And what he would do is, instead of analyzing what was good for the customer and figuring out what would meet their needs the best, he would sell them what would make him the most money. or even make Ebling's the most money. But you see, ultimately, it was not doing the best for the business, because I started hearing customers coming back and saying, I don't like this piece of equipment. It doesn't really meet my needs, because you see, he wasn't qualifying the customer. He was looking for his commission and his paycheck. He was a very self-centered person. He came from an Anabaptist community, but he did not come from a home with a Trinity structure in their home. So, if this seems a bit vague right now, I just hope that I can communicate it in a way so it makes sense. Because you see, father and mother and children are just like Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all working for the good of the family. Father is sacrificially making choices, not for just for his good and his pleasure, but he is making decisions for what's best, not only for mom, but what's best for the family. He wants that whole family unit to work well together and to enjoy working well together. I mean, he doesn't want to make it, if he makes it miserable for his wife, she's not going to be working in unity with him. So he wants to have a wonderful working relationship, a loving and caring working relationship with his wife, so that together they make choices and decisions for what's best for the family. Mother needs to make choices and decisions for what's best for the family. She needs to please her husband because she wants him to be on the same page so they can work for the betterment of the family. And together, they train their children and teach them to make their choices for what's best for the family. If you don't teach your children to help out with the family, then you're not doing a Trinity structure. You see, when you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you see that they could experience communion, they could experience love, they could communicate, and they would all work for the betterment of the other. They would bless the other. The Father would bless the Son would bless the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would bless the Father. They would be interchangeably blessing each other. I remember one time our Eblings used to have a ball team. There's quite a few of us young guys that would love to play ball. That was quite a few years ago, anyway. And so we would play ball, and we'd play against Dutch Way and Dutch Valley and Martin's Appliance, and we all had ball teams. We were just playing back and forth together. And I remember one game, I had a temporary employee for a while, and he was a good friend of mine, and he was up to bat. And his son was like 15 years old and 6 foot tall. He's big, but he wasn't playing. He was sitting in the stands, and his dad hit a home run. And this guy was a clown. And he jumps up on the bleachers, and he's shouting, "That's my daddy! That's my daddy! That's my daddy!" And it was just hilarious. And there's dads running around the bases. But you know, here's what's cool, is because you see, in the Gospels, Jesus, all through the Gospels, Jesus is pointing toward the Father and saying, "That's my daddy. That's my daddy. That's my daddy." All the way through the epistles, Father's looking down saying, "That's my son. That's my son. That's my son." You see, they're working together. They're blessing each other. They're lifting each other up, and that's what the family needs to do. So why should your children help clear off the table? Because that's what helps the family. Why should they help wash the dishes? Because that helps the family. Why should they take out the trash? Because that's what helps the family. Why should they hoe the garden or pick the peas or whatever? You teach your children to work, and you try and teach it in a way that they embrace the concept that they are needed and valued and an important part of the family structure. If you just make it a chore and it's just all you must and the force, you see, then they don't feel like a unity. Now, they don't feel unity. They feel used, and they feel taken advantage of. And so the goal of father and mother is to make the whole family feel like this is a team. We are working together. We are one unit. We are the Reed family or the Martin family or whatever you choose. But you bring a unity to your home by having the Trinity structure where all the unit and father and mother are certainly in charge, but they are one, as God said. And together as one, they stand together as one. And listen, I think you've all, any of you have children, know that your children are pretty adept at figuring out which one they can get their way the easiest, right? You ever figured that out? They know that either mom or dad's the one they can get to say yes. But what you really want to do is you want to learn how to, you want to say, well, hey, I need to check with mom on that before you just give an answer. I'll tell you what, if you just give an answer, they might have already been turned down by the other one. And you come along and, well, that's not what dad said. They'll use it. Oh, they'll use that. So you want to learn how to grasp that, understand that at a very early age, and say, hey, I'll get back to you on that. I want to check with mom. I want to check with dad. And you do that. You see, you want to be standing together on that one. You want to make your decisions together. You want them to find out they can't manipulate you. They need to know that this is a family unit. You're working together. Here we have business. We have a business with a Trinity structure. You have the owner, you have the material, you have the product. Quality material crafted with skill, charging a fair price for the good of the customer, that equals a successful business. That salesperson could not keep working for us. I should have moved him on a lot earlier. I just said, you know, I think it's probably a better place for you to work. Because, you know, he was not helping us. Instead, you see, that when you have a quality material and you craft it with skill and you charge a fair price for the good of the customer, it's going to work. But if that customer feels like you've taken advantage of them, now you're damaging the business, because repeat business is important. In our business, we need repeat business. My grandfather started that business. Would you believe we're still doing business with some of the same people that my grandpa did business with, and now we're doing business with their children and their grandchildren. Generations. And we're having that repeat business. And that comes from having a good name, and you got to keep that good name. That's a business that is designed after the Trinity model. How about church? Oh my, it doesn't take long for church to not work well when you have leaders who aren't functioning together. So a leadership team must function together. There needs to be unity in the leadership team. If you have leadership unity, now the whole group can feel united. But if the leaders, and you know, it's just like with mom and dad. Mom and dad are going to have disagreements. But, you know, the best thing that you can do is have your disagreements behind closed doors. Don't argue in front of the children. Okay, have your arguments. You know, if you're not in agreement, say, hey, we'll talk about that later. And then you talk about it later, not in front of the children. And it's not that your children don't know that you aren't going to have disagreements. They can see the disagreement. That's okay. But don't fight and argue in front of them. Okay, resolve it behind closed doors. And it's the same way when I've been part of church leadership for quite a few years. And when you sit down in leadership, you don't expect for you to all agree, but you need to come to an agreement so that you are going to present a united front to the people. But anyway, when you have leaders who are working for the good of the church, not a power struggle, it's not all about me, it's not all about my position or my skills, but they work for the good of the church, and then the members are working for the good of the church, and they have gifts that God has given each of us, and we use those gifts for the betterment of the kingdom. You have servant leadership, shepherding the flock by modeling and teaching kingdom, each using their gifts for the good of the body, and that reveals the very nature of God. Now, I really hid quite a few slides in this teaching because we want to cover some more material, but where there would be scripture verses in here that I don't think are coming up. Hey, here's one of them, though. My prayer is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. And to see my glory. Now, what does complete unity mean? It means that you're going to be united in the essentials. It doesn't mean you're going to agree with absolutely everything, but you are not going to fight over them. You are not going to fight over them. How many church splits totally destroy God's plan and damage the kingdom? I have been through two church splits, major ones, that created a huge amount of havoc, and every time we lose young people. And we don't lose them to another church. Oftentimes, we'll lose them to the world. We'll just lose them. And we even lose some adults. I mean, I can just remember story after story. I tell people I went through 2.5 church splits because in the next one I decide I am not going through another church split. we're going to peaceably resolve this, and we're going to talk it over. And if we can't, then we're just going to step sideways. Church splits only damage the kingdom. Don't help anybody. If we have disagreements, here's what I believe about church. If you have a disagreement, don't fight to get your way. You can communicate, and if you can speak the truth in love, and you can come to unity, and you can agree, and sometimes you have to agree to disagree, but you do it agreeably. And if not, you say, well, there's probably another place where I can fellowship. And sometimes leadership needs to talk to someone else and say, you know, maybe there's another place that you ought to fellowship. If they are continually a thorn and not being willing to communicate. I don't know anything about what's going on here. I just want to bless you. But, you know, we are going to disagree. But when you have a unity, see, God doesn't want people to leave. He doesn't want people splitting off and going here and there. Here's the fellowship of life fellowship. Learn to communicate and bless each other. But there's times when we're called to keep on moving and go somewhere else. That's okay. But you leave with a blessing. Never leave with a fight. That's the way with marriage. You know, our world is splitting and splitting and splitting again. God has put us together for life, and we need to see that. And we are just simply going to learn to work together. Why? We are different. Husbands and wives are so different. Men and women are so different. We don't even, you know, our brains aren't even the same. And I love talking about all that, but that's a totally different picture. But we need to learn to get along. It's diversity, working for the same cause and purpose. That is unity. We are diverse. We're going to work together. I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. The two shall become one. You have father and mother. Marriage is mankind's first earthly community. A husband and wife are one, and the family is our second community. Okay? And so we already talked about that. Father and mother making decisions based on what's best for the family and training their children to make decisions for what is best for the family unit, and that equals community. Here's the nuclear individualistic model. This is the destructive part. And I'm just using this as an illustration because there you have children in the middle, you have dad, you have mom, and you have the family out there. Now, for a nuclear model here, what happens is if your dad, if you're functioning on a nuclear model, if your dad, you're in the middle and the children are out there. And if your mom, you're in the middle and dad and the children are out there and family is out there. So a nuclear model is it's all about me and it's all about the star of the show. Okay? And so you put yourself in the middle when you're working in a nuclear environment, a nuclear model for family. And that's what we're seeing in our world. Everybody is out for themselves. And that's why marriages don't last. That's why children are struggling. That's because it's all, what's in it for me? It's all about me. That is the totally opposite of what God's plan is for any kingdom social structure. Same way with the church. Oftentimes you'll have churches where it's all about the leader. And it's all about convincing people to give their money. And it's all about, and the church, the betterment of the church is out here and the members are out there. It's all about him. So you end up with the star of the show again. Okay? And then you can have churches, when you have a leader that's that way, he's going to develop people that way. And so when they see themselves about as in the center as well, and the leaders are out there. Okay? I see so much of church, and I don't hear that about Life Fellowship. I hear Life Fellowship is a church where people interact and they pull together and they work together. That's a blessing. That's huge. But I see so many churches, especially larger churches, where they don't even have to interact. They just come, sit, get the blessing, and leave. It's not about the betterment of the family. It's not about the betterment of the church. It's all about just coming, getting, leaving, coming back the next Sunday, getting and leaving. That's not God's plan. It's not God's plan for social structure. Employees, when it's the boss in the middle, the employees are out there, the product's out there, the raw material's out there. You know, in our business, we have a power equipment business, and there's not many old people here. Let's see. I don't have any old people I can really pick on here. But you see, when I was young, do any of you remember when Homelite was a really good power saw? Okay, got a couple people who remember when Homelite was a really good power saw. Would you buy a Homelite power saw today? Man, I wouldn't. junk. Okay. When I was young, we sold Remington power saws. It was the same company. It was DuPont who owned the Remington rifles, you know. And you know, that was the saw that we sold to Timberman, Remington's. And today, I wouldn't recommend anybody buy a Remington. You know, you can't hardly find them, but they're, you know, it's still a name that you'll find some cheap junk Remingtons. McCulloch, same way. It used to be a really good chainsaw. Today, junk. Do you know why? Because they went years ago, many of the businesses were a Trinity structured business because they came from Judeo-Christian ethics, and they modeled their businesses that way. Black & Decker used to be an awesome tool. An old Black & Decker tool could still be a good tool. You buy a Black & Decker today, it's disposable. Okay, so you know that's what happens to the family as well. It happens to Power King tractors used to be an old standby that was just one rugged built tractor, and I remember what happened to that because it was a fairly small company. A CEO bought it, skimmed all the money off the top, totally cleaned out the company and turned around and sold it. He made his money. He made a killing on it, and he sold it. Another guy bought it. He built it back up, and then somebody else bought it, skimmed all the money off. You know, the company is no longer in existence. It's hard to even find the parts yet. Why? Because it went from, one time it was a Trinity-structured company that was out to build the best product for the customer at a reasonable price. And then you had some people, some CEOs who took over when it was all about them. And so what they wanted is they wanted the money. You see, we can do the same thing in our families. This is so, to me, this Trinity structure model for social structure is very important. I just see that it's the answer. When we understand this principle, it helps us to function as in our homes. You see, it's all about what's in it for me. And that's where our world is. It's what's in it for me. This is our fallen sin nature, me in the center. And this is what Isaiah says, "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." You see, the iniquity of us all is our fallen sin nature, wanting to go our own way. And God doesn't say that he will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. He says he'll visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. What is sin? What's the difference between sin and iniquity? Well, sin is the action, and iniquity is the motive. Okay, Jesus says, "Many will come to me in that day, and they'll say to me, 'Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name?' And I will tell them, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" And that word in the Greek is anomia. Nomia is law, a is without. He's saying, get away from me, you who are not willing to come under any governing power but yourself. You are a law unto yourself. You are a lawless person. It's interesting. Remember when Jesus, did I tell you this stuff before? Did I go over this before another time talking about iniquity? Maybe I did. I teach it a lot of places, and then I get worried about repeating myself. So if I do, just take it for being an old man. So, okay. Jesus sent out the disciples. He sent 70 disciples out into the regions of Samaria, and he gave them power. And they went out, and they spread the word of the kingdom. And when they came back, they came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Lord, even the demons were subject to our name when we cast them out in your name. They were subject to us when we cast them out in your name." Who knows what he said after that? How did Jesus respond to those people? Anyone remember? "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." People oftentimes remember the next phrase where Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that the demons obey you. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven." But Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." I had looked that up in the commentaries, and they all said, well, Jesus could see everything, so he saw those disciples out there casting out demons, and he just saw Satan fall out of those people like lightning. But that doesn't fit the scriptural pattern. If you go back into Isaiah and also in Ezekiel, it says that Satan was the anointed cherub. He was the perfect being that God had created. until iniquity was found in him, and he said, I will be like the Most High. And you see, Jesus was in heaven. He saw it, and maybe he was the one that actually cast Satan out. I don't know. But God says, no, you're not going to be like me. And he cast him out of heaven along with a third of the angels, which meant that he was a very persuasive person. He was somebody the other angels looked up to. And he says, I'll take the glory from God, and I'll be like the Most High. And he was cast out of heaven. He shows up next in the Garden of Eden, when we read it in Genesis, where he told Eve, he says, if you take and eat of this, you can be like God, knowing good from evil. Your eyes will be opened. And so there's Adam standing aside of Eve, says he was with her, and she took and ate of it, gave it to him, and he did too, and their eyes were opened. Okay, what happened? You see, Satan infected mankind with what caused him to fall. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Listen, there's one thing that God will not tolerate. He will not tolerate somebody else taking his glory. And you see, the very sin nature that we got infected with through Adam was wanting to be our own God. And it's very fascinating. We go to the definition of, the best definition we can find in the scriptures is in Isaiah 53, verse 6, when it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to what? His own way. And the Lord, Father God, laid upon the Son, what? The iniquity of us all. And then it says in the New Testament, it says, Jesus came to redeem us from all iniquity. It's fascinating. You see, one of the things that we have to remember, one of the things that we have to know about the Scriptures is that Jesus came to redeem us from ourselves. He came to save us from ourselves, our own self-will, our own selfishness. You say, well, he came to save us from sin. Yes, he did. But if he saves me from my self-centered selfishness, I won't want what you have. I won't covet your car, your truck, your wife. Okay? I won't lie to you. I won't steal from you. Because, you see, I'll be saved from myself. We need to be redeemed from ourselves. In David, in his prayer, he said, you saved me. He said, you redeemed me from the iniquity of my sin. Ah, you see, and if you read some of the newer versions, it'll interpret iniquity as sin until you run into scriptures where they're both in the same verse, and don't quite know what to do with that. So it said, and there, and that's one of them where it says, David prayed and he said, you redeemed me from the iniquity of my sin. You see, the motive was, I wanted my own way. I saw Bathsheba, I saw the beauty, I went after her and I got her, and then I killed Uriah. You see, his iniquity was he wanted what he wanted. That is our fallen nature. Our goal as parents is to redeem our children from iniquity. We are to drive, and the rod of correction will drive that foolishness from them. Now, I'm not telling you, use the rod for every offense. No, but rebellion is wanting my own way. And there, you need to deal with it, and you need to deal with it firmly. God's plan for parents is to teach and train our children not to be selfish and self-centered. That's why you teach them to share their toys. That's why you teach them how to divide candy. That's why you teach them that they must think of others first. It does not come naturally. We are born with a selfish, self-centered nature, and we fight it all the days of our lives. That's why you, as husbands and wives, will argue and fight. One of you wants your own way. Okay, so when we recognize that we need to be redeemed from our own selfish self-centeredness and we deal with our own selves, then our children can see modeled Trinity. You see, because now I'm going to make the decisions what's best for Grace and the family so that my children can see that. And Grace will make the decisions for what's best for me and the family and for the children, and they can see that we as Dad and Mom sacrificially live for the betterment of the entire unit, the family unit. And that works because it's a Trinity model. God gave us that model so we can understand how it does work. This is what doesn't work. And now we're living in a world that just promotes this stuff. Okay? Oh, never mind. I was going to say, anybody here have a selfie stick? No, just quit. No, don't raise your hand. Okay. Facebook profiles. Okay. Facebook profiles. I don't know. I'm pretty disturbed about the, you know, those kind of things, because you see what we're doing is what does it say about the last days? Men will become what? Lovers of self. You know, isn't that what you see happening? We are becoming lovers of self. You know, somebody changes their Facebook profile. Do you know what I encourage you to do? If you're going to put a Facebook profile on there, put a picture of your family, put a picture of your house or some flowers or something else. Okay, if you want to put your face on there, make a scowl or something. No, just kidding. But you see, as soon as somebody got a new profile, and then underneath it says, oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, how good looking. Wow, awesome. Yeah. You see, we are promoting the very thing that God hates. And if you're doing that as parents, what do you think your kids will pick up on? We promote self-centeredness. We've got to deal with that in ourselves and not promote it to our children. And we need to teach our children not to be doing that on Facebook as their teenagers. Say, hey, listen, think about what your profile is. I'm not saying it's wrong to have your picture on there. Just needs to be a little careful with that. We need to be real cautious with that. What's in it for me? Okay, there we go to Isaiah 53, verse 6. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died to get rid of that. Let's not promote it. Let's help our children deal with it. So, our goal as parents is this. The purpose of training is to replace this with this. Self-focus with another's focus. Okay, here's the application. Instead of the individual focus, the mutual benefit. Now, listen, there's some blessing to teaching your children the blessing of individual gifts. But you teach that those individual gifts are given for a mutual benefit. Why did God give you the gifts you did? To make you happy? No. He gave you gifts so that you could bless the people around you. Your children, your wife, your husband, your family, your church family, your neighbors, your friends. He gave us gifts that we can edify the body. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 12. He gave us gifts so that we would edify the body. And so there you have the star of the show. There you have community strength and blessing. Community is powerful. Listen, community is more powerful than truth. Community is more powerful than truth. That's why gangs work. That's why you can have communes where people feel like they belong, they feel like they're connected. You see, your goal is to make sure that your children and in your family, you feel like you belong, you feel loved, you feel like you're connected, you believe and you see that this is a healthy environment for me to flourish in and be healthy. And you raise up children that way, they can go out and reproduce that. Self-indulgent, self-disciplined. What's in it for me? Bless others. Temporary, eternal. Okay. Nearsighted with visionary. We need to raise up children who have a vision for their future. And boy, we're lacking that today. We are really lacking that today. What your children needs for you to know, I need a balance of discipline, instruction, and love growing up. How many of you have seen this diagram already? This is a pretty common diagram. It's been around a while. But if you have low discipline and low love, low discipline and structure, low discipline and instruction and low love, that's a neglectful home. Okay? If you have low discipline and instruction and high love, now you have a permissive home. If you have low love and high discipline instruction, now you have an authoritarian home. Many of us grew up in homes like this. This is a fairly traditional Anabaptist background, which creates a lot of hurt and pain. And then what happens is we end up over here because the next generation reacts to that overly strict discipline, and we end up over here. And we go off the deep end the other side, and we create other problems which are just as big and even bigger than what were created in us. So be careful that we are not reactive, but that we make wise choices out of what is right. And so what we want to do is we want to move here. We want high love with high discipline and instruction. That is what's going to be healthy And my circle there was red, and it disappears on that red wall, but it is circled. That is what God really wants. He wants high love and high discipline and good instruction. Okay? And that creates an authority, a home with authority, but not authoritarian. Authoritarian is when you rule with your power and your might. Authority is when you speak with truth and love and right, and then you follow it up with expecting it to be obeyed. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We cannot bring someone to a place we are not. It's important for us to realize that. We need to get there. We need to be disciplined ourselves, and we need to be that person that we are self-disciplined. We receive instruction. We are willing to be corrected by others in authority over us, and even our mates and even our children at times if we're in the wrong. And then we get to the place and we can bring someone up to a place where we are. Hold the bar high enough for yourself and bring your children along with you. Okay? Don't hold the bar higher than you are. Okay? Don't lower it way lower than you are. Bring up the bar to where you are and bring your children with you. But hold the bar high enough for yourself where you're going to call your children up. If you raise the bar too high and you see them struggling, don't tell them you were asking too much of them. Step alongside of them and help them come up with you and help them do the work that was too much for them to begin with. If you give your child too big of a task and you realize it, okay, get alongside of them. Help them. Bring them up alongside. And then after you're done helping them, say, you know what? That'll rethink that in the future, okay? But instead of just throwing the towel in and giving up, get in there, help them, bring them along, and you'll show them that they can accomplish things they never dreamed that they could. Okay, we're done. What I would like to do is go to your handout. In fact, what I'll do here is switch PowerPoints, and there's just a brief PowerPoint here. And let's just go over this one real quickly. Responding with biblical wisdom to generational iniquities to redeem and reclaim the future. That's on your handout here, where it says healthy family on the where the writing is and not the diagrams. Just with what I did is I spent some time looking at generational iniquities. I guess I'm old enough to watch this be something that I can identify over and over and over again. Most people in counseling can see these things. Oftentimes, some of us don't recognize it, or we don't put our finger on it. But I've watched generational traits just flow down through generations. And I go, what do we do with this? So in Ezra 9 and 10, and Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9, God has given us in his word a lot of communication about generational iniquities. And the task at hand was rebuilding the city of Jerusalem with a group of people who had spent the last 70 years in the culture and influence of Babylon. The physical walls that had been torn down needed rebuilt, but more importantly, rebuilding the people's identity as the children of Jehovah God and the culture that knowing him and obeying him would produce. And so as Daniel was in Babylon and in Assyria, and he saw that the time of captivity was coming to an end. How did he find that out? By the reading of books. He read in 2 Chronicles. He read in Jeremiah. He saw that the time of captivity was coming to an end because what he saw is that the reason why they were in captivity is because his foreparents had not kept some of the laws of God. And so he could have just said, wow, we're getting out of here. And he could have rejoiced and just celebrated and had a party. But instead, it says he fell on his face before God and he confessed, he acknowledged the sins of his fathers. And he confessed their own sins, that they had violated God's plan and his purpose and his will and his commands. So what I in reading these chapters and studying them, I started seeing these six steps there. Here's a cute picture. Anybody see this picture? It's what's his name? Norman Rockwell. Yeah, it's a Norman Rockwell. I like that. You see that cute little guy at the top? And, you know, we have no clue what's in our past, do we? You get all the way to the bottom, you see the pirate, and you see the ship on the left and the ship burning on the right. You follow his parents down through there. You got quite the motley crew behind you. Who's in your background? Okay, how do you know? I just find that a very fascinating picture. So anyway, here in four places, God says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. You say, well, I don't hate God. My parents didn't hate God. My grandparents didn't hate God. But you know, it's interesting scripture here in James. James says, you adulteresses. Now, in King James, I think it says, you adulterers and adulteresses. And a couple places, but if you go, somebody called my attention to this some time ago. If you go to a interlinear Bible and you look up the Greek word, it is simply adulteresses. And why would it say adulteresses? It says, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And I believe here's the answer. The answer would give us to believe that, you see, the church is the bride of Christ. And you see, if we are friends with the world instead of connecting with God, we are committing adultery. And so we as the church are adulteresses if we live in the flesh and move into the world system of doing things. Now we're adulteresses. And he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Well, if you go back here, it says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, we hardly see ourselves as hating God, but then James, he says, if we're a friend to the world, we become an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? I chewed on that scripture for quite a while, and I think my brother Frank might have put me onto a different version that says this. He says, do you not think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us jealously yearns for the entire devotion of your heart? That's powerful because, you see, there isn't a husband and wife here that doesn't jealously yearn for the entire devotion of the other's heart. You agree with that? You jealously yearn for the entire devotion of the other's heart. God jealously yearns. He gave us his spirit. He placed his spirit within us that it might bear witness with our spirit. And he gave us a spirit of life. And he says he jealously yearns for the entire devotion of our heart. Wow. Okay? And he says, and then there's this scripture in Ezekiel, and I know people have said, well, God did away with the passing on in iniquities. Here he says it in Ezekiel. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you'll no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. You see, I don't believe that the inheritance of iniquity has been done away with. But God just simply says, you are not going to use that excuse anymore. You're not going to blame your problems on your fathers and your grandparents and forefathers. And so we must not do that. We must not blame our fathers for our problems and our mothers. We must not blame our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents. Even if there's sin there and even if there were mistakes there, don't blame them. But it's okay to look back and see there's a cause. I don't look for blame. And when we blame, when we accuse, we cannot heal. But we look for causes, and we identify them, and then we deal biblically with them, and then we can heal. And that's what God is looking for us to do. You know, each one of us will answer before God for our choices and what we have chosen to do with what was done. We are not a product of what was done to us. We are a product of what we did with what was done to us. Okay? I sort of stumbled over that one. We're not a product of what was done to us. We are a product of what we have done with what was done to us. Interesting passage. This came out of the New York Times. Ever hear of the term epigenetics? Fascinating study. We know what genetics are, and your genes don't change. But it's interesting. There's a book out called The Epigenetic Revolution, and most of this is from studies that are a little bit crazy, but I think there's some real truth to it. some fascinating information. It says, doctors have been telling men for years that smoking, drinking, recreational drugs can lower the quality of their sperm. What doctors should probably add is that the health of unborn children can be affected by what and how much men eat, the toxins they absorb, and look, I enlarged that print, the traumas they endure, their poverty or powerlessness, and their age at the time of conception. In other words, what a man needs to know is that his life experience leaves biological traces on his children. Even more astonishingly, those children may pass those traces on to their children. I have this. My son gave me a book called The Epigenetic Revolution. In there it says, do the sins of the fathers really get visited upon the children to the third to fourth generation? And it is not a biblical book, but isn't it interesting? They go back to and they quote the scriptures. Now, what I believe is being seen here is that we pass on a genetic makeup, but the epigenes are the what gets passed on there is what and I don't even know quite how to describe it, but it is how our body reads our genetic code. Okay, and once again, I'm skipping some slides here, but you've already seen a genetic ladder. And so our body reads that genetic ladder. The epigenetic changes, they say, are scrunching that ladder. It doesn't change it, but it pushes it closer together or spreads it farther apart, and it causes our body to read it differently. And so it makes changes because maybe it skips over some parts because it's scrunched together or pulled too far apart. I have no proof of this, but I find that the studies are very fascinating. And what I'm reading is I go, oh, wow. Do you know what they're really doing? They're saying that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And I find that very fascinating. I really do. Six observations from Ezra and Nehemiah. It's on your handout there. Okay. There was an awareness of violating God's commandments. Okay. On the other side of your is a handout, and we're going to go over this shortly. But there's a worksheet there. So we'll talk about that shortly. But what you want to do in filling out the worksheet is you want to flip the page over and you want to, here's what I saw that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel were doing. They became aware that there was a violation of God's commandments and it was causing them to deal with consequences. Then there was a confession in brokenness. There was a confession of how they had violated God's plan and law. And then seeing the connection between the past violations and the present consequences. Huge. We're not doing that. We're not seeing the cause and effect. God has built cause and effect into our world. Acknowledging the past and accepting responsibility for the present and the future. And then a covenant to obedience, as well as a plan communicated and put into action. Now, you have that on your handout. Okay, all those things are there. So, in closing, God's intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that God gave us what we need to deal with our pain and our hurt and our problems. And this is one way that I believe we can deal with this. What will it take to keep our children from experiencing what was passed or withheld from us? To keep us from passing on the negative impact of our past to the next third and fourth generations. Those of the Israelites' descent separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Okay, let's just stop there. And let's look at our handout, and then we're going to close. It's time to close. But what I would encourage you to do, here's some homework to do. It's a worksheet that I've been encouraging people to work on for a while. But what I want, I'm getting tired. I'm getting my words all mixed up here. But let's just read it. At the top it says, circle appropriate word if person is dominant or laid back in nature and leader or follower in relationships. So now you're looking at your dad and your mom on those upper diagrams. Your father's on the left, your mother's on the right. Circle the appropriate word. If your dad was dominant, okay, or laid back, circle it. Dominant or laid back, circle it. And underneath there it says, because of differing personality types, neither dominant nor laid back need be a problem. However, if father is the follower and mother is the leader, scriptural role reversal will cause generational heartache. You see, you want to circle leader or follower. If father was a leader, great. If he was a follower, there's trouble. If mom was a leader, there's trouble. If she was a follower, that's okay. It didn't matter if mom was dominant as long as she was a follower. Okay? We have some good friends. He was a church leader at our fellowship. And she was the very dominant personality. She could communicate better if we needed to talk about church problems, if I called back there to talk to them, I was happy if she answered the phone because she was so much easier to communicate. She was much more articulate. She could communicate so much better. But it was so challenging because their relationship, he had a hard time talking. He was not, as a church leader, he wasn't very communicative. And he could, to stand up front, he would really stumble and really carry on trying to have devotions or whatever else. When she became aware of what her role was and how she had stepped outside of her role and she had inherited generationally, she made a choice that she was now going to be submissive to this man that God had placed her under. And you know what's so interesting is we were able to watch the development of that man. He started becoming much more articulate. I would call back there and she wouldn't even talk to me. She'd say hello and I'd start talking. She'd say, just a minute, I'll get my husband. And she put her husband on the phone. I had to talk to him. But you know what? Her choices to get underneath God's plan of order in the home just started, his gifting and his character qualities started coming out because of her choices to respond to the authority that God had placed her under. I thought that was so fascinating. You see, because she was out of her position and she got under her position, and it was so interesting because we could actually watch it happen. Because today, he can preach a sermon and it's good. Before that, he could have never done that. Wow. Anyway, that was a bunny trail. So then what you want to do is, underneath positive and negative, you want to write down the positive traits that you saw in your father. And then you want to write down the negative traits in your father there. And then on the other right side, you do the same with your mother, the positive traits and the negative traits. Then what you want to do next is you want to transfer those observations in your parents. Now, before we keep on moving, what I would say is, as husbands and wives, you want to fill this out for your parents. So you each should do one, okay? But what I would encourage you to do is this, and this is where it gets a little tricky and a little touchy, because how many of you want your mate pointing out the faults of your parents? But I'm going to encourage you to ask them to help you with it. Because oftentimes we're blind to those things. So if you ask your mate, say, hey, I filled this out for my dad and my mom, what would you add to any of these? Would you add any positive traits to dad? Would you add any negative traits to dad? Ask them for it. If you ask them, then you see you won't get upset if they tell you. So don't volunteer it if you're not asked, okay? You're going to cause a problem, okay? But my encouragement is ask. Ask for that input. And then the next big one is huge. What you want to do is now you want to transfer the positive traits of both dad and mom down to you. And you want to transfer the negative traits of dad and mom down to you. Then you want to ask your mate if you're missing anything. Now you're on thin ice. Okay. But if you ask, you're going to be okay. Once again, you volunteer, you're probably going to need marriage counseling. No, just kidding. Call Mark. No, just kidding. All right. So then when you put down those positive and negative traits, if you ask your mate, they know. And once again, it'll enlighten our blind spots. Okay? We have blind spots. It's hard for us to admit some things. Then let's go to the bottom. Okay? I confess, there's a little statement there in the scripture that David says, I confess my iniquity, I am troubled by my sin. Okay, number four says, express gratitude and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father for the positive traits. Ask Him to continue to bless you as you focus on building these healthy biblical traits into your life. Listen, some of us have made vows. Did you know that vows will get you in trouble? You can make a vow like this and says, I will never be like my dad. Guess what you're going to be like? You're going to be like your dad. because the focus on not becoming like him will just draw you right toward being like he is. I'm not going to be like my mom. You're going to be like your mom. Okay. But if you do, see, to me, this is the biblical way of doing it so that you honor your parents. You filling this out, you don't go show your parents this. That would be dishonoring. But you can still honor your parents and do this. This is telling the truth. And what Jesus says, if you know the truth will do what to you? It'll set you free. And whom the Son sets free, you'll be free indeed. So you want to tell the truth. You want to tell the truth about your parents, your dad, your mom. You might want to go back another generation. You might want to grab another sheet and fill out grandma and grandpa. When we were cleaning out my mom's, our parents' place, when they died, we had to have a sale. You know, there were some things that we knew. My grandma, and my grandpa was the bishop of the church. My grandma regularly read the horoscope. She took my mom to be powwowed over. Do you know what powwowing is? That's witchcraft. Okay, you know what we did? We confessed those things. We acknowledged that in our grandparents' lives, there was witchcraft there. There was sin there. And we ask God to forgive. We confess that as violating God's plan, and we ask him to forgive that sin. If you know that there's known immorality there, you want to put it down. Okay? Because what you want to do is you want to tell the truth. Because if you tell the truth and you deal with it biblically, then you can be free. And you see, what's the purpose for this? Well, the purpose is so that you will not pass on those things to your children. See, if you deal with it biblically, you stop it. We can stop the garbage. We can stop this generational stuff from being passed generationally on to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. That's what God says. Let's stop it. This is just a simple worksheet to help us do so. Okay? So let's just wrap it up here. Acknowledge that the negative traits are contrary to the Father's word and confess them as sin. Repent of the ones that have been present in your own life. If mother's the leader and father the follower, this also needs to be acknowledged as a violation of God's plan. Ask him to forgive and to bless you as you make a plan of how you will remove these iniquities and build protection from them into your life. Maybe you as a wife need to say, you know what? I've been pretty dominant in our home. You could ask your husband, you know, do I need to step back a bit? Am I taking your role away from you? Maybe you as a husband need to say, you know what? Have I been a negligent father? Am I just too busy at work and am I not filling my role? You can ask those questions, but you need to be willing to hear the truth and then act on it. Ask him from influencing future generations and to give you wisdom to nurture and train your children, grandchildren, and others to seek God's way and obey him with all their heart. And then begin healing your children's hearts by asking their forgiveness for the pain you have caused in their life from you not dealing with the iniquities that were passed on to you. Now, you don't want to pass all this. You don't want to tell your children all the problems of grandma and grandpa and everything else. You deal with that. But you can say, you know, I haven't treated you the way I should have because of certain things that were handed down to me. I want to be a different dad. Will you forgive me for that? You can heal those things. You can correct those things. Okay, we're done. I went too long tonight, but we're done. Now, somebody has a mic? Do you have questions? Do you have any comments? Do you have what would you have to say about our time together for the last 3 weeks? Good, bad, or ugly?
I've been blessed by, I was only here for 2 times, but my husband was here all 3 times, and we've been just blessed by your teaching. One question that I had was concerning this last thing you mentioned. My parents, they confessed their iniquities, their sins, and things like that, and told us, and we renounced it in the name of Jesus. But currently, they are no longer following the Lord.
Okay.
So I was just wondering what you have to say. Is that something that could still be passed on to my children?
Nope. I think they did it right, okay, and you were part of that, okay? Then if you go back to what God said in there in Ezekiel, he says the children will not be responsible for their father's sins, their parents' sin, nor the fathers for the children. So, you know, your parents dealt with it right, and you were part of that. And then what I would just simply do is go back and say, Father, you remember what we did. And I just, you know, I regret so badly that my parents have slid back from following you. But I just want to be a faithful child of yours, and I want to raise my children. Would you please not, just Would you protect my children from anything that I might pass on? And would you bring to my mind anything that I need to confess and bring before you? And if nothing comes to mind, let it go. Here's something that I really want you to hear. Don't keep looking for a devil behind every bush. See, when I look at a handout like this, I'm saying this is God's plan to practically handle things. I watch people go from seminar to seminar to seminar to seminar and trying to find a devil behind the bush. I'm not saying that there, I believe in evil spirits. I really do. And I think there's times when you need to look and say, you know what, there's an evil spirit influence here. But sometimes we can just so over focus on that that we're no earthly good anymore. I think God gives, and what I saw in these, in this scriptures, in Daniel 9, Ezra 9, and Nehemiah 9 and 10, they're practical steps. They're practical steps that they confess and they walk through it. So thank you for that question. I would say don't fret about where your parents are today. I mean you pray for them and hope that they would return, but no, I don't think you have to be concerned that that got reinstated on you. No. That's not the kind of God we have.
So what you talked about last year with our adopted children, mm-hmm. Since they're under our umbrella of protection now, is it just with us, or does it also, how do we work through with what came from their parents?
They get a double whammy. You and what they came from. Yeah, I tell you that because our children are adopted, okay? And so we laid hands on our children and say, Lord, you know that our children were conceived in sin. Now, you don't want to be telling them those things. You just, while they're sleeping, you know, lay hands on them, just say, Lord, or while you're holding them or whatever, Lord, you know our children were conceived in sin. Father, would you, we're confessing and acknowledging that their conception was a violation of your plan and your holiness, and we're acknowledging that, and we grieve that, but we're grateful that you brought them into our lives. Would you help us? Would you help us from passing on our iniquities? And see, you can deal with your own through that worksheet. And you simply say, Father, give us the wisdom to build your character qualities into our lives and then help us to pass them on to our children. And would you protect them from any evil influence that would have been passed down through what they were, how they were conceived in whatever circumstances were in their past? Would you just block that? In the power of Jesus' name, would you bind the influence of Satan on their lives? That's how I would handle that. And then I would thank God for his faithfulness. And then keep walking. And every time your children disobey and act weird, don't look for a demon behind every bush. There are some teachers who wouldn't agree with that. You're right. It's not just because they're adopted either. Thank you, dear. Anyone else? Well, it's been good to be with you. Thanks for putting up with us, and we've learned to love you. And thanks for accepting us as a brother and sister of yours, and we love you as brother and sister too. So God bless you as your parent. Father, would your anointing and your blessing be upon each parent here tonight, each grandparent. Oh, Father, without your Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us and teaching us truth, without us being in your word and having your Holy Spirit give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, how can we know you? How can we teach our children? But Father, you're a faithful God who gives us truth, and you give us answers. And sometimes we're not sure what they are, but we can lay our hands before you and hold our hands out and say, Father, we need this wisdom. Would you give it to us? And you tell us if we lack wisdom, we can ask, and you will give it to us, and we can trust you for that. So Father, I just pray that your spirit of revelation and your spirit of wisdom would be on each parent here this evening, that you would bless them to raise up a godly seed for you and to pass that on for generations. To you be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen.